So the passage that we're going to consider this morning is John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 1 to 8. We're considering the extravagant love of Mary for Jesus Christ, a tremendous challenge to us. Now, we've been looking at questions on Sunday morning, questions from John. And in this passage, we have a question that comes from the lips of Judas Iscariot in verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? On the face of it, if you just listen to him, you may not have thought of that as a criticism. You may have thought, well, this is a reasonable thought. There are many poor people. Many poor people in Palestine at the time, couldn't these people have been helped with that gift? Couldn't the perfume have been sold and the money given to the poor? And we're going to look at this question this morning. Why not give to the poor? Well, we're going to answer that in three ways. First of all, there is one worthier. It wasn't the time. It was the last week of Jesus' life. This was the time to honour him, to show him love. There was one worthier. Secondly, I want us to consider that Christianity is more than doing good to the poor. It certainly includes that, but it's much more than doing good to the poor. And thirdly, our heart attitude is more important than our deeds. More important. Judas had the wrong attitude. In fact, he had ulterior motives, as we learn from the passage. Sometimes Christians are unfairly criticized, wrongly criticized. Maybe they do extravagant acts and the world can't understand it. Perhaps sometimes it's in the family. Somebody just simply wants to give a tithe to the Lord. That's not asking a lot. But the non-Christian husband says, a tenth of all the income to the Lord? Well, maybe you can give a tenth, but you shouldn't be given that. He says, charity begins at home. And yes, the Bible does say that if you do not look after your own home, you're worse than an unbeliever. I'm not saying that. But you know, first and foremost, we love to give to God. We love that his kingdom will increase. We want to honour Jesus Christ. So this is the question, why not give to the poor? First of all, there's one worthier. Did you notice in verse 6, it says that it's 6 days before Passover. It's a Saturday. Jesus is about to enter into his final week of life. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, have met. Caiaphas, the high priest, we read about him in the previous chapter. He's given his consent for the arrest of Jesus Christ. And in verse 57, we read that the people are told to be on the lookout for Jesus Christ. They know that he'll come up to the feast of the Passover, and they want informers. They want these informers to tell where Jesus is and what he's doing in order that the secret police, the religious police, will take him. He'll be arrested, and they will find a way in which he will be put to death. So what does Jesus do? Well, he withdraws to Bethany. He goes just outside of Jerusalem, a little town, a beautiful little place where he often met. And he often spent time with one family, the family of one brother and two sisters, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. He enjoyed their company. They often looked after him. Martha would often be cooking and caring for him and his disciples. Now in the parallel passage in Matthew 26, verse 6, we realise that on this occasion, Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper. So you have Lazarus there, Martha and Mary. Martha again is busy serving, preparing the meal. We also learn that all the disciples are there. And we assume that Jesus has gone to have this meal in the house of Simon the leper because it's a safer place. Remember, Lazarus, who'd once died, had been raised from the dead, and the Jews hated that fact. In fact, they wanted to get rid of Lazarus himself because news was going round of the greatness of Jesus Christ, who'd raised a man who'd been 4 days dead. And so it would be a dangerous place for Jesus to have a meal in the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So he goes to the house of Simon the leper. Now, why were they holding a meal? Perhaps this was a celebration meal in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his last meal with them. Last Sunday evening was very moving here at church. Many of us cried in the service. Many of us wept. Why? Because it was a final meal. It was the Lord's Supper. A final meal for Jane to be with us and Steve. And she spoke so movingly of her love for Jesus Christ. She now has just 4 weeks to live. She thinks less than that. But she knows that she's going to see her Saviour. And she was glowing with love for Jesus Christ. But for us, and particularly her husband, it was a deeply difficult time. It was the last time that many of us would see her. And maybe that was the sentiment of these three. They loved Jesus so much. And they wanted to sit down and have an intimate meal with him. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And also Simon. You see, not only would Lazarus be so thankful. Can you imagine the conversation that day? Can you imagine what they've been talking about? They talked about him being in the tomb and what Jesus Christ did. It must have been staggering. But as it says in Simon the leper, we must assume that he's a leper who's an ex-leper, because lepers could never live amongst the community. Lepers were always living outside of the community. But here he is in his home. So we assume that he has been healed. And I'm sure he's so grateful to the Lord Jesus. And there's this wonderful conversation, I'm sure, taking place. And then we read in verse 2 of Martha. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Have you noticed how Martha often gets a lot of criticism from preachers? Because when you read Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus has to gently rebuke her. Why does Jesus gently rebuke her? Because she's a woman who's so worried. She's always stressed out. Jesus was visiting her home and she was doing a wonderful thing. She was preparing a meal not just for him, but for the 12 disciples. There's a lot of people to cook for. But she's worried and troubled, and Jesus has to say to her, Martha, Martha, why are you so worried and troubled? Mary's chosen the best place. She's chosen the better part. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. And preachers often preach on this and say, you know, we need to be first a Mary before we're a Martha. We need to be first those who worship and sit at his feet and spend time, just like Susanna Wesley spent much time first in prayer before she cared for her family. And that's right, that's what Jesus was teaching. But you know, we cannot blame Martha for a servant spirit, can we? It's a wonderful thing what she's doing here. She's serving. She wants to give her best. She's a background person doing things quietly. She's cooking, we assume, for all of these men. Martha is serving. Maybe she's been sweeping the house, getting it clean. It's not her house, it's Simon the leper's, but she wants to serve. And you know, God is very pleased when his people serve him. They don't serve him in order to get rewards. They serve him because they love him. And Martha is to be commended for that. Well, Jesus, he said this, I am one among you who serves. Who's the greatest model for us? Who's the greatest example? It's not Martha. The greatest example of service is our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as a church, as Christians, we should be known for our Christian service. We love to serve our God. That can be in all sorts of ways. It can be being a really good hard worker and you're working well in your normal work and you're being a good Christian and you're caring others. Service isn't just confined to a church and a building, not at all. Good Christian service is looking after your family well and caring for them because you love them and you love Jesus Christ. Caring for your neighbours. There's all sorts of ways that we serve our Saviour. But we do it because he is worthy. And then we read that Mary comes in. And Mary's obviously prepared something. It's not that she's just come in off the cuff and thought, well, it's a final meal, I'll suddenly do something for Jesus. No, she has this very costly spikenard. Perhaps it was all her life's savings. It was a very expensive perfume that came from pure nard. It was often sourced in the Far East. And we don't know how she came to have it. Some women, they would have such expensive perfume and they would leave it for using at the burial of family members or their own funeral. But it was an awful lot. We read that it was a pound of it here, worth 300 denarii. Now remember that one denarii was one man's manual labor. So this is 300 days of work. Now if it's a 6-day working week, wasn't a 5-day like we have 5 days, they had 6-day working weeks. But 6 days is nearly a year's wages. Now you can't compute it and exactly say, well, for us 6 days a week, maybe a 30,000, different, but it was certainly a lot of money, a lot of money. And she's obviously thought about this. And she thinks, well, I want to use that perfume, not for me, not for family members, but I want to use it for our Lord Jesus. And she breaks off the top of this flask of perfume. And in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that she pours it first upon his head. It's as if she's anointing him. As if she understands that he's a king. The next day he's going to go into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey as the king of his people. And they're going to praise him. It's as if she understands maybe that he's a high priest. Maybe she doesn't understand these things. But you know, in the Old Testament, it was a king who was anointed with oil. And it was a king who was, a high priest was anointed. But here she's doing this act. And here's her king and her high priest, the one who's going to enter the most holy place on her behalf. And she anoints his head. And then we read here, she anoints his feet. She's lowly. She bends down, verse 3, and she wipes his feet with her hair. She feels she's unworthy to be in his presence. And she does this very humble act, honoring him. And the whole place is filled with the fragrance. And everybody must have just stood back in awe of this act, apart from one skeptical disciple, Judas. And as you read Mark's gospel and as you read Matthew's gospel, sadly, his spirit affects the other disciples. And they also begin to complain at her act. Now, Mary and Martha, they'd heard some wonderful teaching from Jesus Christ's lips. Grace was poured upon the lips of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had said personal things to them. He had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And they believed it with all their heart. They believed that though they would die, Jesus would be the one who would conquer the grave, that he was the resurrection and the life. They believed the promise that though they would die, yet they would live. When I've seen Jane this last week, I've said to her, in one sense, you're not dying because you'll live. She'll be never more alive the moment that she dies. She'll be never more alive. She'll be in the presence of her God and Saviour. And she knows that. What is your confidence? What's your confidence in life and death? What's your trust? Do you trust in Jesus Christ that you, so that you can die well? She was living this side of Calvary. Sorry, the other side of Calvary, before Calvary. We're living this side of Calvary. We're living knowing of what Christ did upon the cross. And we're living in the light of his glorious resurrection. We're living knowing that he paid the price for our sins upon the cross. And that he rose triumphant from the dead. We know these wonderful truths. But do you believe them? And what difference does it make? I was sharing this week, I was talking to somebody in this church building. And he said to me, are you a sinner? I said, yes. I listed some of my sins. I said, they're not sins. Lust, anger, greed, bitterness. He said, these aren't sins. They're all natural things. This is just what being a human being is. I said, these are sins. And they're an offence in the sight of a holy God. They're offensive. And God must punish sin. But I praise God that Jesus paid for my sin. And what she did, Mary, was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did. He gave his life upon the cross. She may have given her life savings, and we marvel. But Jesus Christ gave his life and took my sin and my punishment upon that cross. What difference does that make to me? What difference does that make to you? It makes all the difference. Because we know that there's a way into heaven now. There's a door into heaven. Heaven was barred to me because of my sin. If I would enter heaven, I would just pollute it. I would spoil heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven. I'd go as a sinner and take my sin there. But Jesus paid for my sin. And his blood cleanses me of all of my sin. And when I die, I know that he has defeated the grave, rising from the dead. And I will one day rise with him. And that's the good news of the gospel. You can have peace with God. You can have hope beyond the grave. And you can have certainty that you will be with Christ in heaven. Jesus said to a dying thief who had nothing to boast of, the Romans felt that his crimes were worthy of the death penalty. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He hadn't done good works to get him into heaven. He believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that day he went to paradise. And today, if you believe in Jesus today, all of your sins will be acquitted and forgiven. And you will have a hope of heaven. We sing a lovely hymn by Charles Wesley. He says this, thinking of the cross, see, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? With a whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Can you see the love of Jesus for sinners willing to go to a cross? Mary couldn't see yet the cross, couldn't see yet the resurrection, but oh, how she loved Jesus. It demanded her life, her soul, or all. We see the cross, we see the resurrection. Oh, that we would give our lives to Jesus completely. So this morning we say, first of all, he is worthy. Why not give to the poor Mary? Because he is worthy. Secondly, I want to say this, that Christianity is more than giving to the poor. Now, we as a church, we want to help the poor. We have many appeals through the 11 years that I've been here. We've had numbers of appeals as a church to give to poor, to give to charity. But you know, the chief role of true religion is not just to do good. Many people think religion's here just to do good. to help the poor, to fight for justice, to be a benefit to society. Now, Christianity has made a huge impact upon British society. We have schools because of Christianity. Really, the slave trade was abolished because of Christianity. People like William Wilberforce. Loads of orphanages have been set up by Christians. We heard about George Muller. We've heard about Dr. Bernardo in our children's talks. Christians have fought for justice. And that's good. But that's not our primary goal. Our chief aim as churches is to turn sinners away from sin and to point them to Jesus Christ, that sinners might be born again and worship Jesus. And then, from a heart that loves Jesus, then we help the poor, but it's loving Jesus first. What is the problem of all social ills? The problem of all social ills is not a lack of education, is not poverty, is not bad politics. The key problem is this: the human heart. Greed, lust, hatred, deceit, malice. You can educate all you like. You can have the best universities. You can give all the money you want. But unless greed, unless deceit, unless the problems of the heart are dealt with, it's no good. A Putin can come in and destroy all your infrastructure. There'll be war and there'll be hatred. James chapter 4 says, where do wars come from? They come from your passions within. And so as a church, we have a message that deals with the human heart. Jesus comes and he says, give me your heart. Jesus comes to cleanse your heart. Jesus comes to give you a new heart. And Mary had given her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Jesus say in verse 8 of our passage? He says to Judas, let her alone. He defends Mary. She has kept this day for my burial. Though she didn't know it, Jesus has said, was saying, what she's doing is anointing my whole body for my burial. Then Jesus says, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Is it true that we can never eradicate poverty? We may want to, but it's impossible. The best politicians will never eradicate poverty. Not until the end of the world, until Christ comes, because there will always be greed. There will always be others trampling upon others. What Jesus says is true. The poor you have with you always. There will always be war. There will always be exploitation. Christianity isn't here first and foremost to solve the problem of poverty. And yet, having said that, as Christians, we agree with the Apostle Paul, who said this: that's the very thing I wanted to do, to help the poor, particularly poor Christians. In his life, he did an awful lot to help the poor. And so when you read about these people, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, Whitfield, they were people who helped the poor and set up orphanages in America and other places. But Christianity isn't first and foremost about solving poverty. But last of all, and finally, I just want to say this. Our heart attitude is more important than our deeds. What was the attitude of Judas? If he had had a true attitude and he wanted to give the money to the poor, he would still have been wrong, because he was judging a person who had a pure motive. But we know that Jesus could see into his heart. And the scripture says us that the reason he gave that question was this, verse 6. He said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was in it. Now, the other disciples hadn't a clue. They didn't know what was going on. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, each of them said, is it I? If they'd known that Judas was on the fiddle, maybe they would have assumed it was him. But you know, here's a person whose attitudes are all wrong in life. He loves money. He loves money rather than being loyal to Jesus. He loves money. Rather being loyal to the group of disciples, the 12, he loves money. He loves money so much that he's prepared to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Here's a man whose heart is corrupt. What about our heart attitudes? Do we ever use Christianity? Do we use Christianity in order to give an air of respectability? I'm not like other people. I'm a Christian. I give to charity. Or do we use Christianity in this way, as a fire insurance against going to hell? I only want to be a Christian because I know there's a hell, and I'm frightened of going to hell. And because I'm frightened of going to hell, I believe in Jesus. But we don't love Jesus Christ. It's almost like a get-out-of-jail card. Rather than loving Jesus for who he is, we just want to escape hell. So we say, we better believe in this just in case I go to hell. Judas was using the group of people who was with, as it were, using Christianity for his own ends. We know some people go to church to make connections, maybe not so much now, but in the past that was the case. Oh, there's this person here, that person there, and I'll make a few connections, I'll get on in life. In recent years, there's been these prosperity churches, and there's been huge corruption. Pastors and leaders have taken money off of poor people and filled their own pockets and saying they're doing it for missionary work. There's been many Judases throughout the Christian history. But Jesus knows our attitude. He knows if we're a Mary or he knows if we're a Judas. He knows if we love Jesus or if we love other things. What about you this morning? Can you say that you love Jesus Christ? Now, Mary, she probably didn't know the significance of her act. She was anointing Jesus Christ for his burial. That's what Jesus said. She didn't understand the significance of what she was doing. But Jesus would say, what she did will be spoken about through all generations throughout the world. And isn't it lovely if we could leave a legacy? We never do things in order that people would speak about us. But we leave a legacy behind of blessing to others. Do you remember that woman who only had 2 copper coins? She entered into the temple, got into the file of people. There was a big box at the front of the temple. The Pharisees were putting in their 50-pound notes, as it were. This lady just put in 2 copper coins. And Jesus noticed, and he said, she's given everything to me. She wasn't doing it for show. Nobody else noticed. But Jesus saw the attitude of her heart. Do you remember Abraham? He didn't tell anybody about it. But God had asked him to sacrifice his only son. He was prepared to put him on the altar, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Such was his faith. But God saw it. And Abraham's faith has been spoken about for centuries beyond. And we think about Mary and her extravagant gift today. Today is Mother's Day. And it's lovely that we can give maybe little gifts to our mothers today. It's right that we honour women. But you know, the best way that a woman can honour God or a man can honour God is giving their hearts to Jesus, giving their all to him. Whatever that means for you in your life, asking God to cleanse you first and foremost of your sin, praising God that Jesus died for you upon the cross, and wanting to serve him out of gratitude and love. Jesus paid it all on the cross. May we respond in love to him. Amen.